Amen. Good morning. It's good to be back. I heard you guys had good weather last week while we were in Florida. Unfortunately, we couldn't bring it back. I don't know what this cold weather is, but it certainly isn't spring. But we're glad to be back. And man, didn't you like that last hymn that we sung today? Amen. It was one of my favorite songs. Boy, I raised my Ebenezer, and if you don't know what that means, I imagine a lot of you don't. Look it up, man. There's some richness in the theology of the songs that we sing, and we sing them with intention. And I just love the words of that song. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. And boy, we really like to act like we got our act together and that we are faithful and that we're good Christians. But he says in that song, Lord, bind my wandering heart to thee. And man, I don't know about you, but some of us are like ADD Christians, man. We just can't seem to focus on the right things. Amen? And that's just the heart of that song is, Lord, bind my heart to thee. Ode to grace, what a debtor. Man, I just love the words of that song. And thinking about grace today, we are fast approaching Easter. And in your bulletins today, you should have gotten some invitations for Easter. In church, it's not very often that I press into you and ask you to do something. But I really want you to pray about who you're inviting to Easter. In fact, there's a card in there for you to write down the names of a few folks. And I've encouraged the life group that I'm in. Next week, we're going to bring our cards to class. And we're going to share with the class those that we're bringing. And I've got 9 names written down. Not of people that go to church. Not of people that are my family. I'm going to invite some folks. But there's 9 people that I've met in the last several months that do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and do not have a church that they attend on a regular basis. And God just put those 9 people on my heart. And here's the thing, man. I believe that we as a church could see our church grow and multiply. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, that healthy churches make and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. And if we're not making and multiplying disciples of Jesus Christ, we're no better than a country club or a social club. And if that's all we're going to be, let's shut it down and let's go play golf this afternoon. And some of the guys in the room and ladies are like, amen. All right? But we exist to make and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. And if we're not doing that, we're not doing what God has called us to do. In fact, we believe that the church is a movement. And by definitions, movements move. And if you're not part of the movement, you're not moving. And you're not part of what God wants to do here. In fact, we're looking at our process and we're defining what it looks like to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we're looking at that sequence. What is the sequence? What are the steps to becoming a follower and more devoted, passionate imitator of Jesus Christ? And we've kind of narrowed it down to 3 words. The first one that we looked at was Christ. And today we're going to look at community. And next week we're going to follow up a little bit about what Zach talked about in terms of commission. And these are the steps in which we take in order to be followers and imitators of Jesus Christ. And so today, we want to look at the subject, and we want to look at the topic of community, and we're going to look at that in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. The Bible says, and so those who received his word, now this, in the context of what we're looking at today, Acts chapter 2, and we kind of unpacked this a little bit a few weeks ago, Peter is standing there on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching the gospel. And he's sharing in the temple and in the courts who Jesus was and who he is and what he did and how he was crucified and how he paid for sins. And not just how he was crucified and paid for sins, but how he came back from the dead. Amen? Oh, come on. Amen? I mean, the whole thing hinges on the resurrection. Amen? Jeez. All right? And so Peter says, and at the end of this, is those who received the word, the gospel, they were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the apostles' doctrine, and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and of prayers. Now, I've been to California, but I've never been to this national park in California that's reserved for the sequoia trees. And I think I have a picture of that to show you here. And Emily, if she's not in here today, she's teaching. Emily, is Sheely in here today? We had this sweet picture of you at the sequoias that your mom wanted to show you, but I got you, girl, all right? Mama's going to throw you under the bus, but I'm taking care of you. Hey, listen, I've never been there, but they have these sequoia trees, and sequoias are the world's largest single and largest living thing by volume. They're absolutely glorious in nature, and I hope on the bucket list one day I get to go visit there. But the largest sequoia is 311 feet in height and 56 feet in diameter, and the oldest is 3,500 years old. In fact, they're the oldest living thing on Earth. Can you imagine that? These trees are some of the oldest living things on planet Earth. But one of the keys to their health is that they do not compete with each other for resources. Rather, they have these huge root systems that fuse together and they share their resources. These massive, beautiful, healthy trees live interdependently on one another. No one sequoia grows alone. Each tree stands the centuries that it does because each tree has an interdependent posture on one another. And friends, I want to share with you this morning, this is exactly what we see happening in the book of Acts. In fact, the big idea for the day is this: healthy disciples and churches, this is easy, they're interdependent. They depend on one another. They do not compete with one another. They do not criticize one another. They're not in competition with one another, but they live interdependently of one another for their health and for their growth. They persevere. They persevere weather. They persevere storms. They persevere all of this because they're interdependent. Because see, when we think about community, there's a lot of definitions that we can come up with when we think about community. A lot of people talk about community. What is community? What does it look like? Specifically in a church, community is the organic impulse of people who follow Jesus. Listen, it's this simple. They follow him together. You guys with me? The organic impulse of those who follow Jesus is to follow Jesus together. That's the simplest, most concise definition of community that I know. And in fact, that's the point of all of this. That's the point of Acts, that these folks would live and do life together. And it's assumed in the text, and it's assumed as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that we would live interdependently of one another, that we would depend on one another, that we'd love one another, that we would serve one another, that we would give to one another. And there's like multiple one another's in the Word of God. And the whole idea is that we do this thing called Christianity, following Jesus, that we do it together. And in our American culture, in our American society, we live in isolation. Instead of buying houses with a front porch, we buy them with a back deck so we don't have to look at and talk to our neighbors, right? I love sitting on the front porch. There's a lot of craziness that goes on in the front yard. We go into our garages and we park our cars. And in Chicago, man, we didn't see people for 6 to 9 months out of the year. You pull your car in, it's 20 below. I mean, you're not going outside unless you're a nut, right? And so So for 13 years, my wife and I, we planted a church in Chicago, Jackson Creek. And for 13 years, I was able to experience this type of community that's talked about in Acts chapter 2. My wife and I, we didn't just attend church together with friends. We did life together. We struggled in sin together. We raised our kids together. We learned and applied the Bible together. And we held our friends and our brothers and sisters of Christ accountable to the things that we were learning together from the Word of God. And what united us all together, what unites us today, is the gospel and our commitment to each other to see one another grow in our faith and our commitment to look like Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, Southgate, I wonder if we're really experiencing the concept in this text that's being described as biblical community. Are we living life interdependently of one another so that we can be strong? Because there's a major difference between attending a group and doing life with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Because our faith grows best when we do life together and we care and love for one another. And your ability to grow spiritually will be largely dependent. And please note this today. Your spiritual growth will be largely dependent on your connectedness to your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You cannot grow in isolation. And if you do, it'll be slow at best and warped at worst. In his word, God has challenged us to step up and to step forward in each other's lives. He's calling us to do life together and to grow together. So the next time any of us find ourselves struggling in our faith or struggling with sin, we could really consider, if we're really living in community, this idea, this concept of doing life with each other. So what we want to do is discover how do we, as a church, build biblical community? What does this look like for us as a church here on the south side of Springfield? Well, first of all, I want us to see in our text today that community is built through a devotion to truth. The Bible says in verse 41, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the doctrine. Teaching and doctrine is the clear teaching of truth from the Word of God. And listen, this morning, you and I, we're here to learn the Scriptures. We're here to learn the Word of God. In fact, if you're here today, we assume that you want to grow spiritually. We assume that you want to follow Jesus. And if you haven't committed to Christ yet, which is our first step, Christ Community Commission, if you've not yet committed to following Jesus, it's okay. Come with your questions. Come with your doubts. Come with your skepticism and let us love you and help you understand who Jesus is from the Word of God. Amen? And that's the teaching. We're here to grow. We want God's Word to transform our hearts. We must have hearts that are willing to learn and obey or apply what is being taught. Listen, to him that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And oftentimes we look into the perfect law of liberty and we walk away without ever being transformed by the powerful truth and the powerful impact of the Word of God. God help us if we come to church on a Sunday morning and we sit in a life group and we listen to a message and we hear the Word of God preach. God help us if we step into a moment like that and nothing changes. Nothing is transformed. Nothing is different in our life. Our faith hasn't shifted in any way. God help us if we can sit and go through the motions and never apply the truth that's found in the Word of God. But the good news is that God has given us some brothers and sisters in Christ to help spur us along, to help grow us and to help us step forward and step up in the faith that God has called us into. And what we want to do is we want to elevate the Word of God. We want to make it central so that as disciples we're strengthened and so that the gospel spreads in our community and to the ends of the earth. The most important thing about a church, the most important thing. Several years ago, I was listening to a radio station in Chicago on the south side. It was a Christian radio station, and they said, they just took a survey. And the reason that most people pick a church, the number one reason that people picked a church was because of the music that was played. I mean, like five or six down on the list was what the church actually taught. In fact, I heard one prominent speaker that if I said his name, most of you know who he is. He said, listen, there's so many things in our church that we could change and people would never care. But if we changed the music, we would have a riot. And that's how most churches are. But the most important thing about a church is not its location, its facilities, or its nursery. One of the most important things about a church is its passion for the gospel and the truth of the Word of God. And we must anchor our hearts and our lives to the truth of God's Word. You see, the gospel is what Peter's talking about, and it's the gospel that meets us where we are, and it tells us the truth about ourselves. And the truth about ourselves is this, is that, guess what? We're not awesome. We're not as good as we think we are. We're not as far along spiritually as what we think that we are. And that's the truth, and that's the truth that we need to hear. We need to have some people around us living in community that can speak that into us and say, hey, get a little big for your britches there, huh? Let me walk with you in this and let me help you grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And not judge you for it. Because listen, none of us have arrived spiritually. None of us have attained sinlessness. And if you have, you're a heretic if you think you have, right? We're not awesome. It's okay not to be okay. We just can't stay there, and we must allow the gospel to transform our hearts. So the first thing that we see is that community is built on a devotion to truth, but it's secondly built through devoted fellowship. And we see this in verse 42, and this is where I'm going to spend the majority of the time today. He says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and of prayers. Now the word fellowship there, we throw that around. Oh, we're going to have a fellowship tonight. That usually means we're going to have some type of food. And for Baptists, it's the Baptist bird, a little chicken, right? Amen? We can clap for that. Some college students back there, they're hungry. They're like, yeah, I'll take some chicken, bro. You know? Working two jobs, trying to get an education back there. Way to go, Baden. I don't want to call you out, but we'll get you some chicken after church, brother, all right? Somebody take that young man to Zaxby's, all right? Listen, fellowship. It's not just because we like certain things together. It's not just because we have food. But fellowship is a partnership. It's a willingness to share tight community based on what they had in common. And what they had in common was their need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's when fellowship really happens. Community is something that's supposed to be lived out, not something that's attended. Many of us, we attend a life group. We attend church. Very rarely do we live out the gospel. Very rarely do we live out the truth of the Word of God. Very rarely are we walking in tight community with brothers and sisters in Christ that are helping us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you this morning, true fellowship is hard. True fellowship is really hard. It's uncomfortable. A few months ago, I was in the lobby, and April and I were talking about something, and I tend to get a little sarcastic. Now, I don't think all sarcasm is sin. I don't. Well, amen, Russ. I got one with me today. And I was in the lobby, and I, you know, Paul said, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And all of God's people said. And then he says, you know, because then there's some people that would be like, well, man, if God's good at grace, I'm good at sin, and we make a good team, right? That's the thought. And Paul says, no. We're not going to do it that way. He says, no, grace motivates us to live. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. You could just sense Paul's sarcasm. Are you an idiot? Really? That's what you came up with on this? And so I think, you know, sarcasm to some degree could be a spiritual gift. Sometimes it's a sin. A few months ago, I was in the lobby, and Larry Mays was back there, and I made a comment to April, and he goes, you know, you're such a smart aleck, you know? And he was spot on, right? And here's the reality, that most of us don't want to get close enough to anyone to see our warts, to see our sin, and to see our struggles, because we want them to think that we have it all together. But when you really get close to people, when they see who you really are, and they see the struggles that you face, and the vices that you have, and the anger that's in your heart, and the doubt, and the loneliness, it gets real, and it gets hard. And most of us bail before it gets to that point. Listen, sanctification, it's a big theological term that means to become more like Jesus. It hurts, and it's painful. I've had some folks over the years that have come to me and said, hey, what are you doing? Why are you acting like this? I really don't feel like you're walking down a right path right now. And I, you know, in the moment, I'm like, I don't really care what you think. You know, or I don't like what you're saying to me. Or I rationalize, or I make excuses and say, well, I did this because of this. And it takes a moment for the Holy Spirit to set in and say, hey, you need to listen to this. That's what fellowship is. You see, biblical community is, first of all, the sharing of common life in Christ, as J.D. Greer would put it. You know, it's become acceptable to sit in church week after week and do nothing but call yourself a follower of Christ. And it never occurred to the Christians and those that followed Jesus in the first century church to just sit around. No, man, it never occurred to them just to come and attend something. They were participating in this thing called the church. And it never occurred to them to institutionalize it. They just wanted to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And they wanted to follow Christ, and they wanted to live in love the way that Jesus lived in love. And they were going to do this thing, and they were going to do it together. And they were going to love one another in it. It's assumed that the disciples join one another, and membership's implied in the text. And it strikes me that we join clubs and gyms and organizations. But the one movement on this planet that can make all the difference in the world We fail to go all in. We hold back. We hold back our giving. We hold back serving. We hold back really knowing people and stepping into the messiness of one another's lives so that we can become more and more like Christ who died for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. So we just fail to go all in. It's sharing with one another what God is teaching us through the scriptures. It's got to go beyond the temporal, the surface level issues, and share with one another on a level that will enhance our spiritual journey. Doing life together is an unquestionable essential in the disciple-making process. For many, we struggle with this because we don't want people to know that we doubt God. We don't want people to know that we struggle with sin. We don't want people to know that we struggle with materialism or that we're angry or bitter or that we're having a problem in our marriage or our kids are walking down the wrong path. We don't want people to see the ugly side of our hearts and our lives. But it's an unquestionable essential. We struggle with this and our schedules and our expectations and the frustration. What's required often gets in the way of our spiritual growth. Now, some of you this morning are saying, man, this community thing sounds kind of cool, but I got some objections. I don't know. I don't know if I could really do life with other people. I don't know if I can be honest and authentic and intimate with other people. And there's several reasons why. Some of you, you've just become a disciple of Christ. Others, you grew up in this thing. We all stand in need of grace and we need care and correction. And just because you've been saved for some time, listen to this. Just because you've been saved for some time does not imply spiritual maturity or even spiritual growth. And so here's what we do. We object to this thing called community. Like, it's for other people. It's not my thing. And we object. We make these objections. And the first one is this is, you know, I don't really want to be in community with people because I don't have anything in common with them. You see, one major objection is that we think we don't have anything in common with those around us. And if we do, most of the people that we have something in common with is pretty surface level. And the reason is this. Most relationships don't last because they're built on commonalities that change over time. Because see, what happens is if what's common changes, so does the relationship. Now, for instance, this week I made a life-altering decision, all right? This week I just did this. I decided to trade my truck in for a Camry. I can't afford the gas anymore. It's just crazy. So I know all the truck people in church are going to be like, oh, man, you know, getting a lady car, right? I know that's going to happen. Oh, you're driving a car, you know? Then I got some dudes in the back today, and I told a couple of guys in the back, I said, hey, I'm getting a car. What'd you get? I said, a Toyota. Right car, man. One of the guys was like, I got a Prius, man. I can drive that thing from here to California. Round trip, no gas. I'm just kidding. He didn't say that. But some people are like, I got something in common with some people now, right? You know, and in Chicago, man, you never bought foreign cars. There's just a commonality. You take runners, for example. And listen, man, I'm not a runner. Why people run, I have no idea. The only time I'd ever run is if I was running from the police, right? That'd be the only time that I would ever want to run, or if I was out doing visitation and a dog was chasing me. In fact, I think you're going to have to run when you're in purgatory. And I don't even believe in purgatory. You're just going to forever run until you, like, purge yourself of sin and get to the other place, whichever one that is for you, right? But runners run, and they run together, and they have this community, right? But if you stop running, right, you no longer have anything in common with your runner friends. So, like, if you're at home, and as you get older, you know, things begin to, like, tear down. You know what I mean? You just get older and things don't work the way they used to. Let's say you're in the shower and you reach for the shampoo and then, bam, I pulled a hamstring just reaching for the shampoo. It's the wildest thing. I can't run anymore. All my running friends, they leave me and I have nothing in common with them ever again. Well, he pulled a hamstring in the shower, you know. It's the wildest thing. You take parents. You take a young married couple and they're hanging out with their friends, maybe even some single friends, and then all of a sudden they have a kid. And you're like, hey, you want to go out tonight? What time are you going out? 9? No, we're putting our kid to bed at 6, man. We're going to bed at 6:30. Life is over for us for the next 10 years, right? You never see these young couples again for like 10 or 15 years, right? Why? Because the commonalities change. And if the relationship isn't built on something deeper than finding good restaurants and working at the same company or having kids in the same activities, they'll change when the bond is no longer there. You guys understand that? The gospel is the deepest foundation for community. Nothing is as strong as the gospel. The gospel binds us together into deeper community. And what connects believers is the reality that we're all really messed up people, broken before a holy God, and rescued and given new life in Jesus Christ. So whether you run or not, if you're one of those, right? Whether you have kids or not, whether or not you drive a Toyota or a Dodge or a Ford, and I got grief for buying a Dodge, you know, I can't win for nothing around here, amen? Listen, it's the gospel that unites us, right? Come on. What unites believers is deeper than anything that can divide. So I don't have time. I don't have anything in common. The second one is I don't have time in my schedule. You read this text, and the one thing that is assumed is that those who know and love and follow Jesus live in this tight-knit partnership of community growing with other believers in Christ. They're committed to each other's growth. No, but listen. The one benefit of COVID is shut everything down. We got to slow down for a minute. Amen? And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want COVID back. I don't want to live through another pandemic. I hope that's after the rapture, right? Amen? During the tribulation, right? I don't want to do that again, but I miss the slowness of all of that. Quite frankly, I miss going out and driving on the road, nobody being on the road. Amen? Miss that too. We all suffer from time poverty. Doing life together is essential. You have to be intentional about this. You and I need community, a group of people committed to seeing me look more like Jesus. Others will say, man, I don't want to be betrayed. And this is a real concern. Because there are some people that they're just mean people, right? And here's the hope. Some would say, man, I don't want to be around people that have hurt me. I don't want to be around people that have betrayed me. And there are people that look to do things like that. And if we have the right kind of gospel-centered community, we expel a lot of that. But here's the reality. Someone say, man, I don't want to be betrayed. Here's the fear. So I'm going to share something in community with people, and they're going to use that against me. Well, guess what? Here's the news. They're probably going to do that. I mean, I literally, my wife and I got away for vacation last week, and we spent some time together, and in the mornings we get up and walk. And I said to her, I said, look, I have been stressed. I have been anxious and impatient with you and even with the kids. And I've acted in some ways this past year that I am not proud of this. And I want to ask you to forgive me. And then I said, now I'm going to share some things with you that I think God is doing in my heart and life. I want to share these things with you. But I'm trusting you're not going to use these against me. I did. Because you know how it gets when you get in an argument? Well, you said you admitted this. I know I admitted it. I don't need you to tell me that. I already know I did. I mean, are you guys with me? The human posture is to use against others what they've shared with us. That's just the posture that we take when we've been hurt. And so, I'll say this, you're probably going to get betrayed from time to time, but the betrayal, in my opinion, has been worth it, even though I was betrayed and hurt, because there are great benefits. Listen, there's immense benefits to being fully and authentically known. And honestly, you know, when April comes to me, she says, well, you know, you admitted this. I know I admitted to it. Christ knew about it 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross, and there's a lot of stuff you probably don't even know about, right? We all struggle with stuff. We've all been outed in the cross, and we need to walk in what he's already said is true, and that is this: you are broken, and you are lost, and you are unrighteous, and you are messed up at a level that only Jesus can fix. Amen? Walk in that. Embrace that. But while you're broken and messed up, listen, God loves you, and there is nothing that you can do that would affect the love of God for you. He loves you. He doesn't love a future version of you. He doesn't love Jason 2.0, like, I'll love you when you get to the right place. I'll love you when you get your act together. No, man, he loves me all messed up and stuff. And so whether it's my wife or my kids or my friends or whatever, I don't have to worry about it because I am fully loved and fully accepted in the cross of Jesus Christ. So it's necessary from time to time to say, I need help. And if you're standing here today saying, like, I don't really need community, I don't need help, you're not lying to me. You're not lying to us. You're lying to yourself and God. Listen, no one wakes up one day and says, you know, I'm going to murder somebody. I think today would be a good day to take someone's life. No one wakes up and says, you know what, I'm going to do crack today. They don't. No one walks off the cliff of unbelief. They take small steps over a long period of time, and they make small decisions over a long period of time, and living in community and reaching out and loving one another in our darkest, most doubting moments will prevent those things from happening in our hearts and in our lives. So, man, there's a lot of objections, but I also want to show you that there's a lot of opportunity when we do life together. The opportunity is that we have this insane affection for one another. The church in Acts was known for their deep love for one another. I don't know about you, but I hope that when people come to Southgate and they visit our church, they're like, man, I don't know what they believe, but I know they love the lights out of people. Amen? Man, they really know how to love. And they care for one another. And that's what was going on in the book of Acts. I mean, this is a descriptive, not prescriptive book. Like, it's not saying, like, we have to do this. But they were selling everything to take care of one another. They were all in. They were all in. There was a need that popped up. It got met. No one went without. That's love. I want to say to you this morning, being privatized is not going to help you grow in your faith. Just like in the church of Acts, we can be known for our deep love for one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, it says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another. Outdo one another. And showing honor. Our love is to be without hypocrisy. We got to love each other deeply. We seek ways to serve one another. We care for one another. We have compassion on each other as we walk in the highs and lows of this life, as we go into the ebb and flow, the peaks and the valleys. We spend time together. There's a genuine concern for the person that you're sitting next to today that may or may not be a family member. That's the mark of a mature church. That's the mark of a disciple that's growing. We're missing out on some of the best parts of the church when we fail to walk with our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we fail to do life together. The other thought is this: the opportunity is not just for affection, but for accountability. You see, for true transformation to take place, we must know and invest in relationships together. A lack of authenticity will hijack your personal growth. See, Christianity is not designed to live in private. Discipleship is not possible when you're not known. Write that down. Discipleship is not possible when you are not known. Because it's easy for you to hide stuff. It's easy for you to just show the best parts of your life, the best parts of your faith. Listen, man, I struggle with pride. Oh, boy, do I struggle with pride. Yesterday, no joke, this isn't in my notes, so whenever I go off script, it gets a little wild in here, right? Yesterday, April's on the phone with a church member. I'm trying to, literally, this is why they don't let me do anything related to construction around the church. I'm literally trying to open a window. I'm going to open the window. The bottom half comes down, catches my finger in there. And I think I almost lost most of my finger yesterday. And April tried to take care of me, and that's another message. It was sad. Scary. Blood was everywhere. I didn't know if I was going to make it. I almost called one of the doctors in the church to sew me up just so I could preach today. And I mean, as soon as that thing dropped on my finger, she's on the phone, and she saw me, and I was like, oh! And then she looks, and I said, don't say a word. I don't want anyone to know. And then I'm telling you guys today. I struggle with pride. I struggle with worry. You know, I have to pray every day. God, help me to trust in your word, your ways, and your wisdom. I struggle with anxiety, and on I could go. Listen, man, oftentimes I've shared these things with friends and with brothers and sisters in Christ, and I've grown, and it was worth it. I've got some brothers and sisters in this room who've called me out on my garbage. They pull me in from my weakness and point me to the grace of Jesus Christ. I remember back in 2012, I was having a season of just of the church not going the direction that it needed to go, and we had had a lot of people leave the church because some of the decisions that we were making and the direction that we were taking. And this sweet lady in our church, Beverly Kovar, whose husband, the entire time I knew this lady, her husband was dying. I mean, he was like a cat, man. 9 times he went to the hospital, and it was like on the 10th that he finally, you know, went home to be with Jesus. But I mean, that woman had the sweetest spirit. And I believe that even though she was much, much, much older than me, she spoke faith into my life. And if it wasn't for women like her, I probably wouldn't be in ministry. I remember one day I was at her house, and I was there to visit her dying husband. And I mean, like a poser, man. I just went in her house and I sat down on the couch. April was there, and April did her thing and was just pastored better than me on that day. And I sat down on the couch and she looked at me and she said, "Jason, I know you're struggling right now." She didn't know I hadn't said a word to her about what was going on. She goes, "I know you're struggling right now, but I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that God loves you. And I want you to know that God has a plan for you and God has a plan for this church." And she put her hand on me right there in the middle of her living room. And I was there to pray for her. And she just spoke a word of faith on me and started praying for me. Now, friends, that's community. That's church. That's family. That's the way it should be. And just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I got it all together. It doesn't mean I've got everything figured out. I have doubts. I have struggles. I was sharing with the life group leaders this morning. There's nights where I lay in bed and I'm like, "Is this thing real? Am I really doing what I'm supposed to do? God, are you there? Because things seem a little crazy right now." I mean, I don't know about you, but I struggle with that sometimes. But I'm so thankful that I have people that speak faith into my life and say, "No, this is true. This is real. Keep moving forward. Keep standing strong. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Whatever your calling is, whatever God has purposed you to do, keep following Him." And I don't know about you, but I need people in my life like that. So I want to ask you this week, who asked you? Did anyone ask you this week, did you read your Bible? Did anyone ask this week if you spent time in prayer? Did anyone ask you how you treated your family, your spouse, or your kids? Did anyone ask you if you shared Christ this week, if you kept your mind pure, if you gossiped, if you lied? You see, Ed Stetzer says it this way. He goes, "Large groups provide a cover for not giving, not serving, not praying, and not investing in others. And that's why we meet in circles, not just rows. We want every single person in this church to be involved in a life group. We don't want you just to attend a life group. We want you to do life with each other. We want you to walk in the highs and lows. We want you to call each other out on sin. We want you to call each other out on bad attitudes. We want you to help others out of doubt and out of discouragement and out of depression. Walk with them in the seasons when they get diagnosed with an illness that just seems unbearable." Friends, that's church. That's what it means to do life together. Can you imagine a church where we're really doing life together? Could you imagine the picture that it would be to a lost world that needs to be connected? So many people struggle with sin, loneliness, addiction, and loss, and no one is there to help them carry the burden. No one has real answers. No one has real hope. But the church of the living God, we can bring the hope. Amen? Come on. But Southgate, my prayer is that we might move beyond the superficial Christianity of our day that's found in so many churches, playing the game. I'm asking you to consider really leaning in and loving your church family. That's the picture in Acts 2. Some of you are here today and you might be struggling with sin and loneliness or whatever. We're here for you. We're here for you. We want to be here for you. We want to see you grow. We want to see you be faithful. We want to see you fulfill God's calling in your life. You know why? The only good slogan from the pandemic that actually applies now: we're in this together. Amen? We're in this. We're in it together. Southgate, no one should walk alone. No one should struggle alone. No one should have doubts alone. Southgate, let's learn to do life together for each other. With every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you say to me this morning, "Pastor, I certainly know Jesus Christ and I understand the gospel. And I know that if I were to die today, that heaven would be my home, that I'm right with God and I'm forgiven of my sins." Could you lift your hand and give testimony of that today if you know with a certainty that you're a follower of Jesus today? Now, how many of you would say to me this morning, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm a follower of Christ. I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that heaven is my home. I don't even know if I've been forgiven of my sins." Would you lift your hand and let me see and pray with you today? No one's looking around. Would anyone say that would be my testimony today? Amen. Amen. Now, how many of you would say to me this morning, "Pastor Jason, I want to live in this kind of church. I want to be in a community like this, and I want to contribute to the future of Southgate, of us living life and doing life together and walking together in the struggles and the highs and lows. I want this to be for my life, and I want this to be for our church." How many of you lift your hand and say, "I want some of this in our church and in my life"? Man, amen. Amen. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let's stand to our feet this morning. Father in heaven, you see the hands of these dear folks, my friends, my family, my co-laborers in the Lord. And God, I just pray this morning that we might learn what it is to struggle with one another, to walk with one another, to hold one another accountable, our attitudes, to our sarcasm, to our sin. God, please, I pray, Lord, that we would really learn to walk in this truth, to live in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So many in this room are struggling with fear and doubt, depression, insecurity, marriage, kids, finances. We should not do this alone. I pray, God, that we would rearrange our lives, our priorities, and our schedules so that we can honor you in this truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, Derek's going to sing on this first note. If this is what you want in your life, this community, if you want to help build this here at Southgate, if you want to live interdependently of your brothers and sisters in Christ, if God's spoken to you in any way today, man, on the first note, would you come and just say, God, I commit to this. I surrender this. Take my heart. Take my life. Let it be. But let me be purposed for you. Would you come on the first note today?